reads out of your word, and just give the audience here ears to hear, and bless this service and bless the fellowship to proceed. And it's all we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in James chapter 3. Look down at your Bibles, verse 14. It says, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of the righteous is sown in peace of them that make peace." And tonight we're going to actually conclude our series on the spiritual gifts according to Romans chapter number 12. And we're actually going over the spiritual gift of the mercy, okay, which is the final one that we see there. We are going to cover the ones in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in the coming weeks, but tonight we conclude the ones in Romans chapter 12. Now, as we mentioned in times past, a spiritual gift, a good way to indicate or good indication of what is your spiritual gift is trying to figure out what is it that energizes you? What is it that you don't necessarily have to work on being or work on doing? And that's typically what your spiritual gift is, okay? Which of these actually places you in your element? Now, go to Romans chapter number 12, if you would. Romans chapter 12. But I want you to notice that in James, it says that the person with the gift of mercy can be described as someone who is full of mercy, okay? And often people get this mistaken and think, well, that means they're just merciful to every single human being and, you know, they just have a lot of compassion towards people. And that can often be the case, but if they're not using it in a spiritual manner, this could actually become detrimental, not only in their personal lives, but also in the lives of those around them. Now, look what it says in verse number 4 of Romans chapter 12. We'll start in verse number 6. It says, "Having then gifts deferred according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. And lastly, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." Okay. Now, what is a spiritual gift? Well, a spiritual gift is an ability, talent, that God gives the members of the body of Christ for the edifying of the body of Christ to be a blessing to others. It's a spiritual gift. It's an ability or a talent that God gives someone that really defines who they are. You know, it kind of energizes them, whether that is prophecy or it's being a servant, and they can utilize this gift in the local New Testament church. Now, the first one that we went over the first week is the gift of prophecy, and the person with the gift of prophecy possesses the ability to speak in God's stead with accuracy, authority, and power. These are the people that see things in black and white, okay? To them, there's no middle ground, there's no gray area. It's either sin or it's righteousness. It's either good, it's either or bad. There's nothing in between. And they're committed to the truth regardless if anyone agrees. They're very verbally expressive and can be compulsive about it, okay? And I often say this is that prophets are typically impetuous. Now, what does that mean? It means that they often put their foot in their mouths, very often, actually, okay? They often speak without thinking, become very offensive, and often they're not very aware of their surroundings and the people they're actually talking to or how they're talking to them, okay? This is the prophet. And, you know, a couple weeks ago or last week, I preached a sermon on discretion. The sermon on discretion is for the prophet, okay? It's for everyone, but particularly the prophet. But they're very verbally expressive. They have no problem just telling you exactly how they feel, exactly what they think, exactly what they believe, the judgments that they make. They judge and evaluate everything and everyone for that matter, okay? Every situation, even if the situation doesn't directly affect them or has anything to do with them, they judge that situation. They judge that person. They're very nosy when it comes to things like that, okay? They have a compulsion for honesty, integrity, and transparency. And this is one of the things that's great about the prophet is that he has no problems being transparent with the people he's speaking to, okay? He's very open about how he feels. He's intolerant of perceived rebellion, hypocrisy, and denial, especially in leadership, and has a large range of emotions. He's very intense and has passionate extremes. So sometimes prophets can either have really high highs and really low lows, okay? When they have the really high highs, it's referring to the fact that when they're excited for the things of God, they're very zealous, they're passionate, and they can often inspire others to be the same. But at the same time, they can actually have really low lows where they're just kind of like Peter, and they're just like, well, I quit, I go fishing kind of thing, you know, and they just kind of quit very easily. And then, you know, they can often make sin look exceeding sinful as well. That is the prophet, the gift of ministry, or the servant is the person, or the person with the gift of ministry possesses the ability to see a need and fulfill it. They see external needs of comfort and food, and they're quick to meet those needs. They're often great team players, okay? So they operate well in a local New Testament church because they're not necessarily looking to glorify themselves. They don't want the limelight. They just play well with others kind of thing, okay? They're relatively free from their own desires to kind of do their own thing or have their own agenda. They're very practical, and they find it hard to accept excellence in their own work, okay? So if you ever work with a servant and you give them a task, that task is never good enough for them. When they accomplish it, it's just like, it can be beautiful, it can be tasty, if it's food, it can be clean, it can be, you know, the house can be just completely clean, or this project can be completely done, but in their minds, it's not as excellent, and they're very hard on themselves because of that. So they find it hard to affirm themselves or to receive affirmation from others. So if it's like, no, you're doing a good job, it's great, they're just like, I don't know, you know. They don't really think too much of themselves, and they're very hard on themselves. They're very critical of themselves. And they often find something to apologize for when serving others. And one of the ways you can spot a servant is if they start the sentence off with, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Or if they, you know, come to you, they ask you for something, they finish the sentence with, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. It's like, why are you saying sorry? There's no reason for you to be sorry. But they're very apologetic and you know, they're kind of self-conscious about those things. The gift of teaching, the person with the gift of teaching possesses the desire to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. They want firsthand details in everything, okay? So everything that I'm sharing right now, they actually hate it because of the fact that I'm not, you know, backing it up with scripture and stuff. They're like, this is garbage. Show me where this says in the Bible, okay? That's kind of how they operate. And luckily, the prophet could care less, you know what I mean? So I'm just kidding. They want firsthand details. They value precision in sharing details. And they're usually very articulate and good at writing, okay? Now, the teacher doesn't speak all the time. But when the teacher does speak, he's very accurate and he's able to communicate. He or she is able to communicate very well a specific point. But they're very good at writing, okay? So what they lack in a multitude of words in an actual conversation, they actually make up for in writing, okay? And you say, well, how do I know if I have teachers around me? Well, if you're talking to an individual and they say like two or three words, but when they text you, it's like a paragraph, okay? You know, when they message you, it's just like, and it's very detailed, emotional, just has, it's just like, who is this person? I'm just going to go ahead and say it, okay? He's not here right now, but Michael Kasimov is a teacher, okay? And the reason I know that, and Michael Kasimov, if you're watching this, you know it's true. You know, Michael Kasimov is a man of few words, okay? And most of you know that, okay? He'll say hello, and that's about it, okay? And but on the group feed, the guy has like these paragraphs and books that he just writes. And typically, I open that feed, I look at it, and I close it. And I'm like, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to read that, okay? Sorry, Mike. But that's how a teacher typically operates. But here's the thing. Teachers, when they write, are very precise. Very good writers. And, you know, they make great authors and writers of doctrinal statements because of the fact they're very articulate when they pen these things down. They often process and make decisions very slowly, can slow down impulsive people who jump to conclusions, okay? So if someone's having a conversation and they're just making these adamant statements, the teacher typically jumps in and says, well, where does it say that? Where was that from? Where are you getting that from? And the person who jumps to conclusions slows their roll when they're around the teacher for that reason, okay? Is a very safe person emotionally. They're not very expressive with their facial expressions, okay? And this is one thing that I was actually mentioning last week, but it was already after the service, is that teachers, people can often get offended with teachers Because a teacher will ask you a question, for example, and you'll begin to answer them, and they just kind of give you this blank stare. Like, they're not engaged with their expressions at all, okay? They just kind of look at you, and typically, most normal people want some sort of interaction, like, do you agree with me? Are you mad? Do you not agree? But here's the thing is, the teacher, the reason they don't give any facial expression is they're too busy processing everything that you're saying. So let me give you an example of this, okay? Cody is a great example of this, right? Calling out names tonight. And Jacob. These guys are notorious for that, okay? You talk to them and they just look at you. And so what I typically do, and this is what I tell people who deal with teachers and they get kind of frustrated with that. I tell them this, look, when you answer a teacher, just look somewhere else. And you know what? The teacher will not be bothered by that. You can literally look, like, you know, if Cody asked me a question, I will literally look at someone else, answer someone else while answering him, because he doesn't care if I'm looking at him or not. He's too busy processing everything that I'm saying. But if I pay attention to what he's saying and I look at his facial expressions, I'm going to get offended because I'm like, are you even listening to me? Like, what are you doing? But they're like a computer. They're just kind of computing everything in their mind, okay? So don't get offended with the teacher if he doesn't smile or, you know, just have any type of facial expression when you're talking to them. That's just how they are, okay? That's why it's good to learn these things so that you're not offended when you deal with these people, okay? Let's see here. The difference is, the teacher can often become confused with the mercy because the mercy is very emotionally driven. We're going to go over that tonight. But the teacher is often led by their head. So they're just kind of like, why are you acting like this? If this is what the Bible says, this is what we need to do kind of thing, okay? And they hone in on doctrine, and so they tend to be the last one to speak in a group setting. Now, the gift of the exhorter, exhortation, the person with this gift possesses the ability to persuade, inspire, and provoke others to love and good works. They have the ability to cross every kind of barrier and relate to people wherever they are. They're very horizontal in their focus and are intensely people-oriented, okay? These are the people, okay? They enjoy being around groups of people, talking to people. They're very extroverted. They're kind of like the not the center of attention, but they're kind of like the what's that word I'm looking for? The something of the party. Life of the party. Thank you. They're like the life of the party, okay? They often communicate very well, and they're visionaries, okay? The gift of giving is the next one. The giver possesses the ability to discern the financial needs of God's work and God's people and meet them. They minister unto the Lord of their substance. They're very independent. They stand alone. They resist being conned, manipulated, or guilt-tripped into any action. They're able to relate to a wide range of people. These are natural networkers. Okay, they know how to network very well. They often become very successful businessmen or women. They give well and wisely, but not impulsively. And they find great bargains, good deals, discounts before making any type of purchases. And last week, we went over the ruler. The ruler possesses the God-given ability to set in order the things that are wanting. Now, rulers thrive in an orderly environment and under pressure. They execute well. So they're able to take a project, put steps to them, and get it done. Now, that's great, right? But the only downfall to that is they often do it at the expense of someone else's convenience, okay? They often put people under pressure and kind of make people feel a little low and just kind of, you know, put them in an inconvenient situation where they don't really feel like doing it or they don't want to do it. And the ruler typically just kind of bulldozes over them just to get the job done. But they can draw out the best in people as well. They know how to capitalize on other people's strengths. They're great implementers, but not necessarily visionaries. And they can often improve the quality of an organization. They're very task-oriented. Now, tonight, I want to go over the gift of the mercy. This is the last one, okay? The mercy possesses the God-given ability to empathize and condescend to men of low estate. Now, the mercy is very important, just like every other spiritual gift is important. But one of the reasons why the mercy is as important as it is because of the fact that every single one of us needs to learn the quality of mercy, okay? We need to be able to empathize with other people. And in fact, one of the greatest qualities that we appreciate of the Lord is his mercy towards us. is the fact that in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our failures, in spite of our shortcomings, God is lovingly kind towards us and he's very merciful, okay? And this is a quality that the mercy has a tendency to naturally express towards others. They are full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, let me go over some characteristics of the mercy. Number one, mercies are excellent, as I mentioned, at empathizing with those that are hurting, okay? Now look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. It says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit." So the mercy has this ability to weep with those that weep. Now, you may think to yourself, well, you know, what's the big deal with that? Well, you know, that means a lot to a person who's actually hurting, okay? And I don't know about you, but I have to work at weeping with those that weep, okay? If someone is going through a hard time and they're heartbroken, you know, I have to work at being heartbroken with that individual. It doesn't come naturally to me. But look, there are mercies in this church. When you start, when you begin a story about something that happened very traumatic in your life, they will weep at the drop of a hat. Okay? Now, to some of you, you're like, why? Like, why would they? Well, because they're merciful. That's why. Amen. They have that empathy to the point where their heart, their bowels yearn. They're full of compassion. And they empathize with that person. And look, this is very much needed because every single individual in our church is going to go through a difficult time, and we need a mercy at our side when we do. Amen. Okay? We need someone to be merciful towards us. The last person that needs to talk to a person going through a tough time is the prophet. Because if someone's going through a tough time, the prophet will say, well, that's what you get. Aren't you? Are you involved in sin or something? Well, suck it up, dude. God's still on the throne. Souls need to be won to the Lord. That's what they do. Like, well, did you read your Bible? Are you right with God? Or do you got sin in your life? Yeah. Oh, you're hurting? Well, too bad. You know, there's people who's burning in hell today. You know? So you need to just put your, you know, emotions aside. They're very, like, kind of like, okay, you're the last person I need to talk to, okay? Whereas the mercy is just like, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. They're just very empathetic, okay? So, you know, here's a good tip. When you're going through a tough time, don't go talk to the prophet.
Right.
Okay? You can come talk to me, though. I've worked at this, okay? I've had 14 years to work at this. I won't condemn you. I want to say it. I want to. I want to be like, but I won't. Okay? I've learned from the mercies. The mercy just naturally has empathy towards people sometimes, okay? And they're excellent at that. And we need to have empathy towards people, okay? We need to rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Now, what does it mean to condescend? Well, to condescend means to put aside one's dignity and superiority voluntarily and assume equality with one regarded as inferior, okay? So if you have a person who's just feeling low, they're feeling depressed, they're feeling, you know, sad, they're very depressed and they're low, the Bible tells us that we need to condescend to that estate. So wherever you are, if you're happy and everything's great, the Bible tells us that we need to condescend to that man who is of low estate in order for us to weep with them. You see, the prophet doesn't condescend to men of low estate. We look down on them and say, why are you crying for? What's the problem? Whereas if you were to lower yourself to that level of, you know, sadness and that low estate, you would recognize why they're going through that tough time, and therefore you can weep with them that weep, okay? And this is one of the greatest strengths of the mercy. The reason they're able to empathize with others so well is because they willingly put their dignity aside. They don't mind weeping in front of others, okay? They don't mind shedding a tear. Whereas some people would deem that as weakness. They don't see it as a weakness. They see it as just empathy. They see it as love, okay? Right. Now go to Isaiah 53. Lest you think, well, that's only for softies or something, you know? Only soft people are like that. No, not necessarily, because Jesus Christ was the epitome of empathy.
Amen.
The Bible even tells us that we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. And look what Isaiah 53 verse 1 says. It says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows." And look what it says, "and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." So the Bible says that Jesus was acquainted with grief, okay? So that shows us that even when we grieve, when we go through a tough time, Jesus knows exactly how we feel.
Amen.
He empathizes with our lowest state. He empathizes with our, you know, our weaknesses, our frailties. He empathizes with that. He's acquainted with grief. And you know what could be said of mercies? Is they're acquainted with grief. Okay, it's a great attribute for them to have. Now, you know, this intense sensitivity towards others. So this is great, obviously, right? Because we want people to be sensitive towards others. We want people to weep with others and feel for them. Here's where it becomes really bad, okay? This is what I've been wanting to talk about this whole time. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. It's great when they weep with others. It's great when they empathize with others, but here's when it becomes dangerous is when they begin to pick up offenses for others, okay? You say, what do you mean by that? Well, someone says something offensive towards another brother in Christ, and that brother in Christ could just care less about what that person said. The mercy, because they're so empathetic and sensitive towards people, can become offended for that individual. Believe it or not, they pick up the offense for other people. They get offended for other people. Now, they get offended themselves sometimes too, but more often than not, they actually get offended for others in the church, okay? And this happens a lot, folks, okay? In my 14 years of ministry, I've seen this multiple times with different people, where literally there's a lot of problems that arise because of an individual who picked up an offense for someone else. And they can, because of that, they can often hold a grudge towards that individual for a very long time, okay? So it's good that they have a tender heart. It's good that they have empathy. It's good that they have a lot of mercy and they're full of compassion, where it goes into the boundary, where it surpasses the boundary of being spirit-filled is when they just get offended for everyone. Right. So what happens? What happens is this. Everyone who knows that this person or these people get offended for others, now they feel like they have to walk on eggshells when they're around them.
Yeah.
Okay? And look, obviously we need discretion, right? We need discretion. We need to shut our mouths, right, as a sermon from last week. But not at the expense of, well, I just got to walk on eggshells every time I'm around this individual.
Right.
Okay, no one should ever feel like they have to walk on eggshells around anyone.
Amen.
Okay, we should have the liberty and the freedom to be ourselves, to do the best we can, and to serve God according to the dictates of our conscience, and to love others freely, and to try to live peaceably with all men. Okay, but the mercy who is not spirit-filled, who is not checking their emotions, who empathizes to the point of picking up offenses for others, will often hold grudges towards people in the church. Okay? They're easily offended and can hold grudges for a very long time. And when I say a very long time, I mean years. Now, our church has only been around, we're going on 4 years, so I'm speaking of experiences of times past where literally people have held grudges towards others because they've offended others for years. They don't get it right with God, okay? This is very dangerous, and it's because they feel a lot of empathy towards that individual, and the person whom the offense was directed towards probably forgot about it. They probably don't even care. They probably already moved on, and even if they did get offended, they forgave, they moved on, they're walking with the Lord, but the mercy cannot forget. The mercy holds a grudge. The mercy holds it in. The mercy holds the grudge and has difficulty forgetting. You say, well, what can I do if I'm a mercy and you know, I'm susceptible to that? Well, you got to realize this. Offenses will come.
Right.
Okay? So don't expect people to walk on eggshells when they're around you. Don't expect people to just, you know, constantly watch what they say when they're around you. You need to realize that we live in a real world where people will offend you, people will offend me, people will offend all of us. It's just part of life. And you know what? Sometimes offenses can be good in our lives because it teaches us how to forgive someone.
Amen.
You know, it's good that offenses come toward our lives. It's good that we get offended sometimes so that we can learn how to forgive another person.
Amen.
Okay. We can learn and exercise our freedom and the commandment to forgive another brother for their offense towards us. All right. Go to Matthew chapter 18, if you would. Matthew chapter 18. So mercies are acquainted with grief. They're excellent at empathizing with those who are hurting, but the downfall to that is this, is that they empathize sometimes with the wrong people, or they empathize with people because of other individuals' offenses towards that individual, okay? And that's not right either. Look at Matthew 18, verse number 7. It says, "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." Go to verse 21. I like what Peter says here. I empathize with Peter here. "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" He's like, "Can you give me a cap here? You know, okay, let's just cut it off at seven. Okay, seven times, and then after seven, then I really let him have it." That's basically what he's asking, right? "Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Now, I don't believe he's actually referring to 70 times seven. I think what he's saying is this: you just need to constantly forgive your brothers.
Amen.
Okay? And look, folks, when we talk about forgiving one another, we also mean, and the Bible, I believe, also means, is that we have to have the right attitude towards that brother, too.
Amen.
You know, it's easy for us to say, "Well, I forgive you." Yeah, I guess. Yeah, I forgive you because the Bible commands me to. I forgive you as Christ forgave me. God forgave me for Christ's sake. Yeah, sure. But it's different when you actually have the right attitude towards that person.
Amen.
And I'm not saying you have to be best friends, because as our church grows, there's going to be more conflict and you can't be friends with everyone. And at that point, you exercise the principle that you live peaceably with all men as much as lies within you.
Amen.
But you have to recognize this. You should have a good attitude towards your brother, though.
Right.
And that should come attached with your forgiveness of their offense towards you or towards another person that you picked up an offense for.
Amen.
So if someone gets offended, or if someone offends a brother that you love, a sister that you love, or they offended you, you need to be able to not only forgive them, but have the right attitude towards them as well. Don't give them the evil eye.
Amen.
When you come to church.
Right.
You know? It's like, "Well, you know, I forgive this person, but I want nothing to do with them." That's not the right attitude.
Amen.
Especially if you go to the same local church. Right?
Right?
The right attitude is this: you know what? I forgive this person, and I'm going to try to do my best to forget that and restore this relationship as best as we possibly can.
Amen.
And look, sometimes a relationship is irreparable, right?
Yeah.
But that doesn't mean we can't try. That doesn't mean we can't endeavor to keep the spirit of unity between us, okay? And so the mercy needs to learn how to forgive, all right? They need to learn how to forgive, but we need to learn from mercy how to empathize with other people. And look, folks, you know, the longer we're a church, the more we grow, the more heartaches people are going to experience in our church. Okay, and you never want to have this cold attitude towards people when they go through a hard time.
Amen.
And just kind of, you know, just write it off as, they're all right, it's fine. They're saved. You know, they're going to heaven. They got the King James Bible. Yeah, those things are all true. But, you know, there's something called compassion towards people, though.
Amen.
There's something called empathy. There's something called, you know, weeping with those that weep. There's something called, you know, being kind to other people when they're going through a difficult time. And you know, often people do that just because they're overcompensating for some other weakness that they have in their lives. They have to make themselves feel like they're extra, you know, spiritual, extra crazy, extra hard or something, you know. And we don't need none of that. What we need to do is be hard when we need to be hard, be angry when we need to be angry, be just when we need to be just, and be merciful when we need to be merciful.
Amen.
And look, I think, you know, some of us have known each other here long enough that we don't have to fake the funk. Right? Kind of know each other already. Kind of know our weaknesses and our strengths. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, you know, we've known each other for long enough that you don't have to try to fake it before your brethren.
Amen.
Okay? So mercies are excellent at empathizing with others. Not only that, but mercies can often operate on subjective, intuitive feelings. What does that mean? They often follow their heart. Okay? They often make decisions based upon how they feel, not necessarily off of reason. Okay? Mercies can often be obstinate for this reason. Obstinate towards counsel and advice because they rely on their feelings rather than on the facts. And this, my friend, is a fact. Okay? You say, what do you mean by that? Well, sometimes, you know, in my experience, counseling mercies or talking to mercies, you'll try to talk some sense into them and say, hey, you know, X, Y, and Z, this is what it really is. But they're so driven by their own emotions that they will actually be stubborn towards that counsel and towards that wisdom, okay? Because they trust their feelings. They're very emotional people. And when I say emotional people, I don't mean it in a bad way, okay? Because the Bible tells us to be emotional in our walk with God. Does it not? To love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay?
Amen.
So we're emotional beings, but they're very driven by their emotions. And if they're not spirit-filled, that can often lead to them following their feelings in something that's not biblical, not found in Scripture, to their demise. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?
Right.
Okay? Go to Proverbs chapter 18, if you would. Proverbs chapter 18. So why do we need mercies in the church? Can't we just do well with all the other ones? Can't we just survive with all the other ones? Well, you know why we need mercies in the church? It's because of the fact that we need people to give other people the benefit of the doubt.
Amen.
Right? We need people to be able to give people the benefit of the doubt. We need people to condescend to men of low estate. And the reality is, someone gave you the benefit of the doubt at one time.
Amen.
They were kind towards you. They were gracious towards you. They were more merciful towards you. They gave you a chance. Okay? And we need to return that favor as well. Okay?
Amen.
Now, here's a great thing about a mercy is that they get along with everyone and rarely have any enemies. Okay? They rarely bump heads with people because they get along with a lot of people. Okay? They live peaceably with all men. And for this reason, they crave relationships. Like they, you know, a mercy will be one of your most loyal friends. Okay? Because they have like an emotional tie towards people that they really love. Okay? And they crave that relationship. Look at Proverbs 18, verse 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You know what I think about in the Bible when it comes to a mercy? I think of John.
Amen.
Okay? John resting on the bosom of the Lord. Okay? He was always very close to the Lord. Almost as, you know, he had a very intimate relationship with his Savior. And you can see that characteristic there that he craved that close relationship. And that's typically how mercies are. Okay? So if you have a mercy in your life, you know, or if your wife's a mercy, don't think, oh, she's just clingy. Well, maybe she's just a mercy.
Amen.
You know, she just has that desire for a close relationship, you know, and don't buck that. Okay.
Amen.
That's part of being a mercy. And that's great. Okay. Or if you have a mercy in the church who is your friend, you know, don't think he's like a weirdo or something like that. He might be just a really, you know, merciful person. Okay.
Amen.
You know, there's certain people in our church. We're getting personal right now. Right. You know, they have no problem if they really love you. I mean, this is towards the males, okay? They will literally grab your head and kiss you on the forehead towards the men, okay? Some of you might be like, what in the world? I'd knock that dude out or something if you did that. But I promise you, the person who does it, Moses, you know, he's not... He's not doing it in an awkward way.
Right.
He's often overwhelmed with so much emotion. And I would say, like, you know, he has a little bit of mercy in him because he has that craving for close relationships to the point where he's so overwhelmed by his friendship with you that he will literally grab you by the head and kiss you on the forehead, okay? He didn't grow up in America, okay? Grew up somewhere else, like Siberia or something like that. But you know what? He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother.
Amen.
And that's typically how mercies are. You know, mercies are very relationship-oriented, okay? Now, look, if you're married, if you're a mercy and you're married to, like, a teacher, you're married to, like, a prophet, be merciful to their teacherness and their prophetess, okay? Because, you know, you have two extremes. You have the mercy who is just very, like, emotional. They have the desire for the close relationship and all that lovey-dovey stuff. And then the prophet is just cold. The teacher is just ice cold. He's like, I do love you. I pay the bills. I buy food. I give you money to buy food, to cook meals. That's love. That's how they operate. And in the mercy, and look, if you're a mercy and you're married to a prophet or a teacher, you probably get offended like every day. Because that's typically how prophets and teachers are. So you have to learn to be merciful towards their prophetness and their teacherness. But in like manner, the prophet and the teacher need to recognize that your mercy spouse needs that closeness, needs that relationship, needs that intimacy, okay? Needs that friendship, all right? The Bible says in Proverbs 17, verse 17, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And so mercies, they crave relationships. And that's why one of the reasons that, like, friendships matter a lot. I mean, friendships matter a lot to me, but to the mercy matters, like, it's like the whole world to them. Okay, knowing that they have a friend who loves them, cares for them, is there for them, means the world to them. Okay, so keep that in mind when you're dealing with the mercy, all right? You know, when you're dealing with mercies, just know this, is that your words, the closer you are to a mercy, the more weight your words have towards that person. So what you can say to another person who you're not as close to, and you say that same thing to that mercy, you can just literally destroy their world. Because they're very sensitive, because, you know, especially if they esteem you as a brother or as a sister, okay? So it's good and it's bad, all right? You got to make sure you're walking in the Spirit in order to not behave in that manner, all right? Number three, mercies may attract abuse and exploitation because of their kindness and will often allow injustice to happen. They could be major compromisers.
Yeah.
I'll just be honest with you. Mercies can be major compromisers if they're not careful. Because they give the benefit of the doubt, but sometimes too much. The guy's like a freaking reprobate, and he's just like, you know, maybe he's, you know, he's a good guy or something, you know? And look, a lot of these liberal churches are filled with mercies.
Yeah.
Filled with mercies. A lot of these liberal fund centers and liberal churches are filled with a bunch of mercies who give the reprobate, the psychopath, the benefit of the doubt. They give the pedophiles the benefit of the doubt, and it's to their own destruction, okay? And here's the thing. They can often become people pleasers and enablers.
Yeah.
And let me just talk about this for a minute, okay? Because this is extremely important. If you get nothing from the mercy, just understand this. If you get nothing from the sermon, at least get this. Mercies, if they're not careful, because they're so merciful, compassionate, they give the benefit of the doubt, they can often be enablers. Now, what do I mean by enablers? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is something that I, as a pastor, have to constantly be working on, having a pulse on when it comes to the individuals in our church. Okay? Mercies, if they're not careful, have a tendency to have a knee-jerk reaction when church discipline is being administered. Do we really have to kick them out? Are they really that bad? Can't we just give them another chance? I know they deny the Trinity, but can't we do something? And the prophet is like, hell no.
Amen.
The mercy is like, I think there's still good in him. You know, it's like, yeah, like, yeah, exactly. Luke Skywalker was a mercy, dude. Thinking that there's still good in his dad who killed a bunch of kids and stuff. That's how they are. He said, why do you call them enablers? Well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 1. It says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one of you should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned. Brother Glenn, can you turn that off, please? Thank you. That he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? So what do we see here? We see an issue with the church at Corinth where there are fornicators in the church. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that someone should have his father's wife. I mean, there's just wickedness going on in this church. And what do you have? No one doing anything about it. No one is doing anything about it. And in fact, it's not that they didn't know about it, because it was commonly reported among them.
Right.
So this is commonly reported among them. And to add insult to injury, they're glorying in the fact that they're not doing anything about it. They're boasting in the fact that this person's not being thrown out, that they're keeping him in the congregation, that they're letting him be a part of the church. Now, the Bible tells us that people who commit fornication, extortion, railing, drunkards, idolaters, you know, people who are covetous, these people, if they're unrepentant, are not welcome in the congregation.
Amen.
They need to take a hike.
Right.
Okay? They need to leave the congregation and be given over to Satan, as it says here, for the destruction of the flesh. He said, what does that have to do with the mercy? Well, mercies, if they're not careful, can become enablers. In other words, even though a person is kicked out of the local congregation, they will still fellowship with that person.
Right.
They will still fellowship with that person. They will still keep in contact with that person, even though the Bible says, with such an one, know not to eat.
Amen.
That's cultish. How is that even cultish? There's people that you would not share a meal with outside of these walls. Because of whatever reason. The Bible specifically saying here that if these people are guilty of these sins, that there should be no fellowship between you and that person. And look, and if you don't agree with that, there's plenty of other Baptist churches you can go to where they compromise on this, and they'll allow you to eat with whoever you want that you can go to. You understand? But the enabler will completely disregard the judgment of the pastor, will completely undermine the authority of the pastor, and will continue to fellowship and enable the individual that has been excommunicated from a local church.
Yep.
Why? Because they're so merciful. Oh, we just need to give them a chance. Oh, we just need to work with this person. Oh, you're just too hard. Let me work with that person. No, that's wicked, folks.
Amen.
And I remember a couple years ago, we had a mercy in our church who, when I would call out specific false prophets, he'd always get offended about it. Always. I'd say, Adam Fannin's a reprobate. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Amen. And they come and they say, oh man, what makes you, you know, why do you think he's a reprobate? Why is that? That's not right. It's just like, what do you mean? Did you even look at the evidence? Because he's wicked? Have you seen what he's done? No. Have you looked at the videos that they put up? No. Then how do you, why are we having this conversation? Why are you even talking to me about this? Go do the research.
Amen.
But these are the same people that even when you excommunicate someone from a local congregation, they're still fellowshipping with them.
Yep.
And let me just make myself very clear. I know this is Easter, okay? But Easter service was this morning.
Amen.
And it's time for a change. Let me make myself very clear. Like, I have to keep a pulse on this as a pastor because I have zero tolerance for that.
Amen.
And so, like, let me just remind everyone that when someone gets excommunicated from our church, for whatever reason, they're involved in fornication, they're railing, they're involved in extortion, you know, they're drunkards or whatever it may be, you know, if you continue to fellowship with that person, you're actually, you know, you're actually interrupting God's discipline on that person's life. And because you're interrupting God's discipline on that person's life, they will not be properly disciplined, and they will be unrepentant.
Right.
Because they're thinking to themselves, well, who cares what Pastor Mejia says? I got so-and-so still fellowshipping with me. Yeah. I got so-and-so still going out to eat with me. Mm-hmm. You know? And you know what so-and-so's probably doing? Yeah, he believes that, but, you know, we're not in lockstep with everything. It's okay to have a meal. It's okay to do this. It's okay to hang out. No, it's not okay. And if you are an enabler, then you need to enable your body to leave our church.
Amen.
Because then you're disrupting the order of our church. But see, a spirit-filled mercy will be merciful not towards the person who got excommunicated. Who should they be merciful to? The pastor.
Good.
Like, I'm going to give the pastor actually the benefit of the doubt. I'm going to actually side with the authority on this issue here. I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt. I'm going to show him the mercy. I'm going to show him the compassion. I'm going to, you know, agree with his judgment rather than siding with the person who's being judged.
Amen.
That's the proper way to do it.
Amen.
See, at that point, that's a great mercy.
Yep.
It's not bad being a mercy. It's bad when the mercy is merciful towards people who have been churched. They've been kicked out for a justified reason. That's when it becomes wicked, when they begin to enable someone who they know should not be a part of our congregation, is doing really bad, and yet they persist to do that. And look, I'm not a Baptist police. I'm not investigating every single person. I don't need to, because you know what? At the end of the day, in my experience, God just somehow reveals it to us for some reason.
Amen.
I'm not talking about like in a vision or something, you know, like, I had too many onions in my burger, and then I have this vision or something. I'm talking about he just allows me to find that information without even me looking for it.
Yep.
I'm just kind of doing my job as a pastor, and then information comes across, and I'm like, all right, well, I guess I got to deal with this now. And don't take my kindness, don't mistake my kindness for weakness, folks. To think, well, oh, Pastor Mejia, he's kind, and, you know, he's loving. We can just kind of just hang out with people like this, and he doesn't have a problem with it. Wrong.
Amen.
And look, we will dwindle this congregation down to a very small group if I have to.
Yep. Amen.
I have no problem with that.
Amen.
Because the integrity of this pulpit, the integrity of the Bible, the integrity of me as a pastor will be called into question if I don't fulfill my responsibilities by excommunicating people and not allowing the people in our church to fellowship with them. Well, that right there sounds cultish. No, because you have a choice. You could either fellowship with them and not be a part of our church and go to some other church.
Right.
Am I forbidding you to go to any other church? You could go wherever you want. I'm just saying that our policy here is that you can't be here.
Amen.
If you are an enabler. Okay. You see, the purpose of church discipline is to allow them to be disciplined by God.
Amen.
But they can't be disciplined by God if you're constantly helping them out.
Right.
Oh, man, pastor talked about you tonight. Yeah, you know, hey, we're going to go get some coffee or what? Let's go hang out, but just don't tell anybody. You know, I don't agree with everything. I know you've done wrong, but you're working on it, right? You're involved in fornication. I get that, but you guys are going to eventually get married, right? Oh, you're involved in adultery, but, you know, that's eventually going to break up, right? I know you got a good heart. Wrong, folks. It does not work that way.
Amen.
And so the mercy needs to be aware that they don't enable the wrong people. Enable me, folks. The mercy should enable the right people.
Amen.
Right? Enable the pastor, enable the authority, enable, you know, the righteous people in the church, not enable the wrong people.
Amen.
Okay. So I'm not just getting on mercies here. Mercies are very much important in the church, and I'm glad we have mercies.
Amen.
And let me just say this. My wife is a secondary mercy. Okay. So, you know, I don't hate mercies. All right. I think mercies are wonderful. And some of the best relationships and friendships that I've had in my Christian life have been with mercies. Now, we bump heads a lot, but that's just normal, okay? And so, you know, mercies are necessary because they teach us how to empathize with others. They teach us to be discreet, you understand? How to have discretion with what we say. They teach us how to weep with others, okay? They teach us how to rejoice with others, how to be happy with others. But we need to recognize that mercies cannot just, you know, give the benefit of the doubt to every Tom, Dick, and Harry that walks through the door. There's certain boundaries that need to be kept, okay? So a mature mercy will have true empathy, but not at the expense of keeping rules, regulations, and commands. They will observe and respect appropriate boundaries. A carnal mercy, on the other hand, embraces dangerous people. They're man-pleasers. They have inappropriate relationships and can often overreact because of insecurities, okay? So what's the sermon for today? Obviously, you know, this is a different type of a sermon. If you're visiting with us today, you're going to have to listen to the other sermons in order for this to make sense. But this is more so for like our church, so we know how to kind of interact with each other, knowing our spiritual gifts. But, you know, at the end of the day, this is the message, okay? Know the spiritual gift of every single person that's around you so you know how to interact with them and you're not offended by how they're wired. Because a lot of times, a lot of conflict in relationships, whether in marriage or just in church, you know, with your brothers and sisters in Christ, stems from you not recognizing or, you know, you not realizing how people are just wired. Like, why is this person such a jerk? Why is this person so mean? Why are they like, well, it's probably just because they're not jerks. They're just like a prophet. But prophets are sometimes jerks. You know, why is this person like this? Well, it's probably because they're just a mercy. So they're very kind, merciful, they're very sensitive. You just need to take those things into consideration. And I promise you, it'll help you in your relationships, in church, in marriage, with your children, if you just understand this principle here. Okay? And that's pretty much it. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the spiritual gifts, Lord. And thank you for those in our church who have the gift of mercy. And Lord, I enjoy their company. I enjoy having them around. But not only that, I appreciate when they show empathy towards me if I'm going through a tough time. And I'm thankful that they have a tender heart. They're tender-hearted, Lord, and we can learn a lot from that. We need to be tender-hearted towards others and condescend to men of low estate. I pray, God, that you bless us and help us, Lord, as a church to live peaceably amongst ourselves, Lord, because conflicts will arise, offenses will come. There's no avoiding those things. And I pray, God, that you bless us, guide and direct our steps and all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.